Well, I remain impressed and encouraged by your dedication to the Lord. We have a beautiful day out, that's for sure. But we have gathered for a noble reason, and so many good things have already been said and expressed in this service. And it just is amplified, I believe, by having such a good turnout and so many people who see the need for these things and who are willing to start out their week in emphasizing these things. And because of that blood of Christ, which we just remembered, we all get to start all over. We all get to begin brand new in our relationship with God. And I know that that's what you're looking for. That's what brings you out, is to have that reconciliation and to have things secure with the Lord as we go forward in time. And because of that sacrifice Jesus made for us so many years ago, we can have confidence, knowing that our sins are forgiven and can be forgiven as we prepare to meet God. So I'm grateful for you, friends. Very thankful for your attendance. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible emphasizes a great lesson that was given in the context of the writer making note of how the law of Moses had been given by the direction of angels. And how he says in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And so he's contrasting the two covenants, the covenant that God made through the law of Moses, and then, of course, the covenant he's made with us through Christ, and how he says that we have to be careful lest we do what they did, basically, in departing from God or in not fulfilling their commitment and their promises to the Lord. And especially the concept of drifting, because that's the language he uses here, that we have to put forth a diligent effort lest we drift away from the Lord. One of the things that is true about drifting is it's something that happens gradually. It's something that happens subtly. It's something that's not just, you know, this grand moment. It's something that just happens over time, little by little. And because we're not paying attention, or because we're not putting forth that effort to be aware of our circumstances and improving our circumstances, we eventually wake up one day and we're not anywhere close to God. We're not anywhere near God because we had not put forth that effort every day to stay close to Him. It just so happens that recently this story was reported online of a mother who had her 7-year-old son, and they were in Florida and on the Gulf side. I forget which town they let in at, but one day at the beach she decided to go on a raft. It was this swan-shaped raft, a good-sized raft. And so she took her son out thinking it was a good idea because the water was calm, the wind wasn't blowing, it was a peaceful day. And so she and this young boy got on this, but immediately things began to change. And the circumstances, the wind, the current, and all that. Well, she tried to paddle, okay, but it wasn't doing any good. And all they were doing is just getting farther. She could just see the beach getting farther and farther away. And she was just panicking. She didn't know. She was crying. She wasn't sure what was going to happen. But fortunately, people on the beach could see her just continuing to drift away. They called 911. A rescue boat was sent out there, rescued the lady and her son. And she was just overwhelmed and, you know, thankful and crying. And I think once they got back to shore, they deflated the raft and threw it away. But, you know, she just learned a good lesson that day of safety and how quickly things can change when you don't intend them to. And just how fortunate she was to be alive, because she said it could have been a lot worse. That's what it means to drift, okay? That you just don't realize it. You don't realize what's happening. And things are happening subtly in your life, and before you know it, you have departed from God. And like that lady shows us, it should terrify us. We should be scared to death of not being close to God, especially as we approach the day when we meet Him in judgment. It should terrify us that we're not near Him like we should. But if we're not putting forth an effort, or we've made some choices that are unwise, sure enough, that shore is getting farther and farther away. That beach is getting farther and farther away. We're getting that much farther from the Lord. And so I think there are some things we need to think about as we live our life that should help us from drifting from God, from departing from Him gradually. And here are a few thoughts I want to share with you to encourage this. If we reach the point where we have a loss of interest in studying God's Word, that's an indication that we are departing from Him. That's an indication. That's something that should alarm us that things are not what they should be in our relationship with God. When we don't want to study, okay? When we don't want to set aside time to open the Word and let it define us, that's a good indication that we're drifting farther and farther from Him. The Bible teaches that we have to be people who are mindful of the Word of God and understand that this is our connection to Him, that our relationship with Him is based on our response to His Word. And I know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are verses we have heard many times over, but they emphasize the point very well, that Paul tells Timothy that it's possible, and the time's going to come for Christians who don't want to hear the Word of God, who don't want to hear all of God's Word or the truth of God's Word. They only want to hear parts of it. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here's a person who doesn't want the truth of God's Word, or at least not enough to totally define their life, but rather just enough to soothe the conscience, to feel religious, to feel righteous, without demanding any real commitment or demanding any change from them. And he says that we can all fall into this trap. And whenever we reach the point where we are looking for people to tell us what we want to hear instead of what God wants us to hear, then that's a good indication we're departing from Him. That's a good indication that we are drifting from God. And what I would suggest to us is that if that's where we are in our thinking, I'm tired of hearing the same old stuff. I'm tired of reading the same old stories. I'm tired of just emphasizing the Bible so much. If that's where we are in our heart of heart, in our thinking, I would suggest to us, we're drifting. We're drifting farther and farther from God. And that's a very dangerous condition to be in. The Bible teaches that the only way God is going to talk to us, friends, it's not through some audible voice or some small still voice or some type of indication to our senses or to our ears or to our mind even. But rather, God is only going to speak to us through this book. It's not going to be a direct communication, it's going to be indirect. And He's going to talk to us through these stories and through these principles and through these doctrines. And I know our name is not written in this book. I know it's not addressed specifically to us by name, but in principle it is, because He's talking to people who are made in His image. He's talking to people that He cares about and He loves. And I know your name is not in there. You're not a Corinthian, but He says this just as much to you as He did to them, that this is the way God speaks to us. This is the only way He speaks to us. If you're expecting to hear some audible voice in your head, you're going to be waiting a long time, because God's not going to do that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the way He does this is through this book. He talks to us in principle through this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says in verses 9 through 12, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might make, or we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And of course, what he's saying here is he's talking about people who are inspired. And he goes on to say in verse 16 that we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul's talking about himself and everyone else who was inspired by the Spirit to reveal God's will. But he says now the reason this happened is because God wanted man to have a certain type of knowledge. He wanted man to have an awareness of certain things that his eye had not seen, his ear had not heard. And in order to convey this to man, he sent that message through the Spirit to inspired writers or teachers who would communicate this to man so that man might have that understanding, that man might have that knowledge or the mind of God. And so the Bible is given so that we might know God's thoughts, His thinking, His character, His attitude. And the only point I'm trying to emphasize from this, friends, is that if we reached a point where we don't want to hear this book, where we don't want to spend time with this book, not because we're trying to fill in some reading schedule or mark it off, I got my 15 minutes in and now I'm good to do what I want. Whenever we reach the point where we don't want to spend time and hear God's Word, what we're basically saying to God is, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to live the life I want to live. And if that's where we are, I would suggest to us, we're drifting. We're drifting farther and farther from Him. I must never reach the point where I don't want to hear His Word or study His Word. Because this is the only way He's going to talk to us. And so I want to hear what He has to say. I want His thoughts to shape my thoughts and His views to shape my views. But that takes time. And that takes deliberate effort on my part. The Bible talks about in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul said there came a time when you had some Christians who were now the enemies of the cross of Christ. They departed. Okay, they had fallen away. And he says the reason they did this, Philippians 3:19, is they set their mind on earthly in life. This man was telling us about a curve outside of his hometown that's notorious for wrecks. And so many people would wreck around this curve. And he said, the strange thing is, it's surrounded by farmland, this curve is. That on near the curve, you had this one big tree, and when people wrecked or lost control in the curve, they would always run into this tree. And he said, what's strange is you had open land on either side of that tree, and yet people, more often than not, hit the tree. And the reason for that is because when they lose control, they focus on the tree. They look at the tree. They're scared of the tree. And that's exactly where they drive. You're going to live where you're focused. If you're focused only on this world, you're going to live only for this world. But if your mind is on things above, you're going to live for a different world. And what the Bible does is it elevates our thinking. It puts us in communication before the throne of God. It puts us there, letting His thoughts shape our thoughts. And if I ever reach the point where I'm just too busy for this, or even when it is taught, I only want a little bit that doesn't demand too much of me, then I'm drifting. I'm drifting farther and farther from God. Well, I got to move on. I believe another point to consider in our relationship with God so that we don't wake up one day and say we're just no longer near Him, is our attendance in worship. Whenever we reach the point where we don't want to attend services, we are drifting from God. Now, fortunately, I'm talking to a group of people who have made the effort to come and worship God, and that is a profound thing, and that's why I thank you, because I really do thank you for your decision to come and worship God. And what I hope to encourage us with is to always have that thinking that it is a grand thing to come before God and offer Him praise and veneration in public as a group. That's a grand thing, and we should always want to do this. And unfortunately, that's not always the case. That sometimes people can no longer be excited about worship. Are you here because you have to be? Did you come to church? Or did you come to worship? Did you come to give God the praise and honor that He deserves, that He wants, because He wants us to come together, to do things together in praising Him, and of course to edify one another? But is that why we've come? I mean, have we come to uplift His name and help one another, or are we're just here because we have to be, or people who give us grief? Notice the attitude, as we read early in our service from Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And he's talking about the time when the temple of God was at Jerusalem. This was the capital of Israel. And so this was where God would require his people several times a year to make the pilgrimage, to make these public sacrifices to the Lord. Okay, they were required to do this as Jews. And he's saying, I was glad when they said it's time to make the pilgrimage. I was glad when they said it's time for us to go to the house of the Lord. It wasn't something I had to do, it was something I wanted to do. Why? Because God deserves it. God deserves that type of praise. He deserves that type of response from His people after all He's given us and after all He does for us. And so I'm glad. It's Sunday. It's time to go and gather to remember my Lord's sacrifice. I'm glad to find other people who see the same things. I'm glad when it's time to gather to worship the Lord. Now you know as well as I do, though, we're tempted to think otherwise. A friend posted this on, or he didn't post it, he shared it on Facebook, and you've probably seen it, but I think it's pretty revealing. Where you have a picture of people sitting in a football game, open arena, they're covered in snow, and the caption is, and you can't go to church? Well, that's a good question. You know, people will weather the storm, will go through some very difficult situations to enjoy a sporting event, and yet we can't come to a comfortable building. We can't come to a place with padded pews and controlled environment to gather, to sing, to worship God, to pray to God, to remember our Lord's sacrifice, to hear His Word taught. It's a beautiful thing God has called us to do. And so I hope every one of us on the way to church is saying, I'm glad it's time to go worship God. I'm glad it's that time of the week to think about worshiping God. But for a person who's drifting, this is a burden. A person who's drifting doesn't want to go to church. Would rather be at the game, would rather be on the course, would rather be on the lake, would rather be doing something else than gathering to give God the praise. Now, I understand that we can't always make it. Okay, that's implied. You know, we do have work, we do have health issues, we do have responsibilities, other people that need us. That's understandable. We're not talking about that. We're talking about moments where we can attend, but we don't attend. And we don't want to attend. That's what I'm looking at. Where we don't want to attend. Well, what I would suggest to us is that we're drifting from God when we don't want to gather to praise God. Now, the reason God's done this in Ephesians chapter 4, the reason He's brought us together is because we all need pumping up. And we all need instructing and reminding of things that are right to help us on our way to heaven. And He's given people certain responsibilities to perform. And one of that is like that of the teacher or the evangelist. And He says that the reason for this is to help us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 14, beginning, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So all of us have a role to perform, right? Every part is significant. And He says that the point is that he gives us this role, these responsibilities, to help build us up, to edify ourselves through instruction and teaching and worship, but to do this in love. And so I need you and you need me, in other words, to do this. And if I'm thinking, well, I don't want to go, I don't want to be part of that, I may not realize it, but I'm neglecting other people. Not just neglecting God, but I'm neglecting other people and not helping them get to heaven. I'm not helping them make it through the difficulties of life. And one of the reasons He pulls us together is so that we might encourage each other, build each other up in love, that we might remember what this is all about. I love the story of the preacher who went to go visit a member who had not been coming for some time. And it was during the winter time. He goes and there's a fire in the man's house, there's in the fireplace. And the preacher's there at the rocking chair with the man. They're both sitting in front of the fire. And the preacher reaches in with some tongs and pulls a hot ember out and puts it there on the hearth, there in front of the fire, and they continue to talk and visit. Well, in the course of the visit, that red hot ember had become dark and cold and gray. And the preacher made the point that when we're together or when it's in the fire, it's, you know, it's vibrant, it's full of heat, but you pull that away and it's left on its own, it's going to die. It's going to grow cold. And that's exactly how we are as God's people. That we need this time together to honor Him, yes, but to build each other up in love. To remind each other that there are other people in this world who have the same desire to worship God and honor Him. And if I reach the point where I don't want to do that, I'm no longer on the same page with God. You know, one of the reasons why we have 6 pallbearers at a funeral, or at least a group of people, I've seen more than that. How come you don't just have 1 pallbearer? Why do you have a group? And I think we would all say it's because you need help. You can't carry that load, that burden on your own. Nobody can do that on their own. And God has given us certain burdens and responsibilities in life, and He's brought us together to help each other through, to carry this load together. Well, if I'm not coming and I don't want to come, what that means is I don't care about the burden you're facing. I don't care what difficulties you're facing. I don't care what load you have to endure. I don't care because I have my own issues. And if that's my thinking, then I am not near God anymore. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 23 through 25, again, this, under the caption of, man, this is awesome. It's awesome to come and worship God. He says in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another." So church is not about me, right? Church is about other people. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, why did He give each part? To edify itself in love. And so I have to be thinking of others. I have to be thinking of the church as a whole. And it's not about me. It's about what burden I'm leaving other people to carry on their own. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, in verse 25, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he's saying that what assembling does is it helps us get ready for that day that's coming. It helps us get ready for that day of judgment that's coming. It keeps us focused on things above. And so if I can be here but choose not to be here, well, obviously I'm leaving a burden to other people, but more importantly, I'm not thinking of God. You know, Brother Max made a good point in that series he had here earlier this year about how church as a whole, in our nation, people just aren't assembling anymore. It's just getting fewer and fewer, and especially in the evening. I thought it was really neat that last Sunday night we had a good percentage of people out for a Sunday night. It was one of the larger assemblies we had in the Sunday evening. I know it's always going to be a little smaller. Okay, it always is. But it was a little bit better than normal. And I love that. I would love to see that continue to improve. Again, I understand we can't always make it back. I'm not saying that, you know, that's just not a possibility. But if we can be here, I mean, is the burden any less significant at night? Or do the visitors who come and they see that there are very few in attendance, what does that say to them? Or people who can only make it in the evening, you know, are they getting pumped up and built up and edified when we are not here? Something to think about. But again, I would say attendance can define our relationship with God. I have to move on. When we no longer want to pray to God, and I'll just say this, how much time do you and I spend praying to God? Notice the pattern of Jesus, where he says, or it says of him in Mark chapter 1, in verse 35. Now notice this about Jesus. It says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, I venture to say a lot of us in here know what it's like to get up before daylight. You know, and we see the stars and all that. I mean, a lot of us understand that because we have things to do. But how many of us have gotten up early to pray, to spend time with God, or at least to designate a time in our day, especially at the start of the day, that this is the time I'm going to spend some moments with God in prayer? The Word is God's way of speaking to us, right? Well, prayer is our way of speaking to God. And you tell me that if a marriage has people in it that they don't want to speak to one another, or they're not speaking to each other, what's going to happen? I mean, communication is the lifeblood, right? It's the strength of the relationship. Well, if I reach the point where I don't want to talk to God, and He tells me to pray without ceasing, that morning, noon, night, wherever, I have opportunity to talk to Him. He wants to hear from us. That's implied. Then we have to be people who are given to that, to know our God. And let me say one last thing. And that is, if we lose interest in being associated with God's people, it is a sign of drifting from Him. Now, we talked about in class even this morning, you know, how fortunate we are to have one another and how we can have the same love and affection for each other because of our common interest in serving God and doing His will. Well, notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Speaking of Onesiphorus, it says, and this is of course Paul who was in prison, he says that when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. And of course, you know, Paul's in prison, and so here's a man who comes and looks for Paul while he's in prison, is not ashamed of his chains. Okay? And that's what Jesus was talking about, that, you know, in Matthew 25, that you, when I was in prison, you came and saw me. This is the type of principle he's talking about, of not being ashamed of the truth and the gospel and those suffering for it. But the point I want us to see is that Paul had people in his life who cared about him. Godly people. And he was that type of person for them. That's the kind of relationships we need to be pursuing above all others in this life. We need to have relationships that will encourage us to be people of God. I think of this one Christian who for years would have a close friendship with a person who would not practice the truth of the New Testament. And, you know, it's obviously we're going to have relationships like that which are still good. But it got to the point where she let that relationship define her faith and affect her faith. And time went by, and sure enough, that friend had changed this Christian's thinking about the authority of God's will or New Testament Christianity to the point where she adopted the mentality, well, just be good morally. That's all God wants. And it doesn't matter what we do. Well, in time, you can see how it would have ended, and it did end that way, that the woman eventually departed from the truth and departed from the faith. But see, our friends can do that. Our peers can do that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 that we have to be people who choose our friends carefully because they define us and they affect us. In Proverbs 12:26, it says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And I would suggest to us that if we reach the point where we don't want to be associated with the people of God, where we don't want to have close companions in life who are people of God, then we, of course, are departing from God. And so I share these thoughts with us this morning. Are we drifting from Him? Are we drifting from God? And like it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, his point is that if those who receive the law, okay, if they were judged for departing from it, what about us who have received a greater covenant, a great salvation, and great opportunity? If they were judged for their disobedience, what about us if we depart from such a grand plan of redemption that God has shared with us? And so, friends, may God help us to stay focused in our relationship with Him. And I'm just grateful for the fact that He still wants us. And He does want this type of relationship with us. And that's what He's trying to get us to see. But we have to tune out the world and tune into God to stay focused on our way to heaven. If you're here and not a child of God, we hope that you've been thinking about your relationship with God. And if you understand that the blood of Christ is what will save you from sin, then you need to come in contact with that. And the only way you can do that is by entering the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it's in Him. And we understand that the only way you can do this is by acknowledging your faith in Jesus and then being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16 and verse 16. So we hope that you will do that this morning. Or if you need to make things right with God in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.